The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, to the earth beneath which barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on to dry land. Wonderful stuff. We're going to sing. Oh, no, we're not going to sing once more. We're going to have the message now. So over to the music group and then back to me. So Jonah chapter 2, and also a little bit of chapter 1. Jonah is a book of storms, isn't it? There is this literal storm, but there are other storms going on. I've experienced storms recently, as you have as well, with our very changeable weather. I did a journey down to London, and from the beginning of the journey to the end of the journey, so about 4 hours, there was driving rain. And it was one of the days where it was rainy in many places, but lots of the areas that I drove through did have some relief from the rain, but not when I was there. It was always, always raining. I thought about one of these cartoons, you know, these little cartoons with this person walking along and this cloud over their head and rain coming down and sun everywhere else, or a car driving along and rain over it and sun and dryness everywhere else. There wasn't rain everywhere else, but it wasn't wall-to-wall rain everywhere as it was with me. There was a storm going on, and I guess I was feeling a bit stormy because I wasn't so happy about the driving conditions. You have probably experienced this as well, and of course around the world people experience storms far greater and far more terrible than the ones that we experience in this country. But there are literal storms, and there are other storms that we go through. We use storm as an image to convey the stormy times in our lives. And Jonah has experienced a literal storm, but he's also experienced a real storm in his life, as have the seafarers who have been with him. The ship was caught in a storm and they thought they were going to drown. Jonah is thrown overboard and he is swallowed by this great fish. As the book proceeds, we're going to see that there is the threat of God's judgment, a storm perhaps about to break over Nineveh, a terrible one. And then there is also in chapter 4 and verse 7, the hot east wind that blows and scorches the plant that is growing up over Jonah and means that he has no shade. There are storms of all sorts that are going on, including storms of life and storms in the heart. And these things can deeply challenge us. And I want us to think this morning about how we can be brought low by storms in our lives and how God is with us in those times and how he raises us up by his grace. So brought low and also raised high. Brought low, first of all, and just reflecting for a few moments on chapter 1 and the situation that leads to Jonah being thrown overboard and in the fish. There is a great storm, and for Jonah, this is because of disobedience. In chapter 1, we see this in verse 3, in verse 4, in verses 7 to 8. Jonah has disobeyed God. Jonah is running away from God. And because of that, he gets into significant trouble. And sometimes storms break over us because we have disobeyed God. It's not always like that, but sometimes it is. Scripture is full of this teaching, and so we do need to reckon with it. I remember a time in my life when I was at university, and I actually dropped out for a year, and it was a year when I was disobedient to God. I'm not going to go into details because they're not particularly edifying. And also my son is here and I don't want to say anything that would in any way discourage him as he ploughs on through his university course, getting to complete it at the end, going on in the life of discipleship. But it was a difficult time in my life, and I knew that God was with me, and yet I was suffering in different ways because I was being disobedient to God. If we're going to be faithful to this text, we have to throw this out as a possibility. And it may be that God is challenging someone here, something that you're doing, something that you're about to do, a way in which you are running from God and his purposes in your life. The best place to be is as close to God as possible. Yes, we cannot escape his presence, but we can seek to live not under the lordship of Jesus. And so the encouragement is to turn back to God if we are experiencing a storm because we are disobeying him. But storms come into our lives not necessarily because of sin, not necessarily because of disobedience, but just because we are part of a broken and hurting and fallen world, and just because that's the way things are, and just because storms come. Think about the mariners, these seafaring guys, the sailors who were on the ship, who are just caught up in this storm. I think they sense that there's something out of the ordinary here, because they are experienced sailors, but they're terrified by it, and they're throwing stuff overboard, and they don't know what's going on. And it's because of Jonah, and he's there, and it's because of his sin and rebellion and running away from God, but they are caught up in the midst of this. Let's say they've done nothing wrong. All of us fall short of God's glory and God's standards. We read that in the scriptures, and we know that that's part of the gospel, recognizing our failure. And yet in this text, we're not told that the mariners did anything wrong. They weren't more sinful than the people at port who'd been left behind. And yet they were the ones who were experiencing this storm. And it may be that you're experiencing a terrible storm in your life, and it's not because of anything that you've done. It's just because storms come and it's horrible. And I've experienced that as well. I don't speak often about Anne and what happened because I want to preach the scriptures and not my own experience. But I think I would say, and I know that Anne wanted to say as well, that this is just happening. We've sought to be faithful to God, and yet this terrible storm has come. And if we're experiencing a storm like that, if Perhaps even we've disobeyed God, but perhaps we're just experiencing a storm because of our health, because of our personal circumstances, because of things that are happening to people in our families, and we don't understand what's going on, and we're just caught up in this. I think God wants to say, very simply, I am with you. In the midst of the storm, it may not seem like that. Sometimes when we are really struggling, feelings can go absent without leave, and the closeness of the presence of God, which we may have experienced in the past, the God who reveals himself in Jesus by the Holy Spirit, up close and personal, and it's so wonderful. But when we're going through the storm, those feelings can be distant. But the message of the scriptures, the message of the psalm that we read, the message of Jonah chapters 1 and 2 is that God is with us. And what I want to do in a moment is just draw out some lessons that we can learn from the storm. But I also want to say that there are some times when we cannot learn those lessons, and we don't want to hear those lessons, and we just need to know that God is with us. We just need to know that God hasn't forgotten us. We need to receive the love of God, perhaps mediated through a family member or a friend, someone within the church here, someone to sit alongside us and to love us. And again, I know that there were times when Anne and I were able to think about what God might be teaching us through this, but there were some times when the last thing that we wanted was someone to say, we think that there's a lesson for you from God in this. I was saying to the people at Crag last Sunday, there was one Sunday where it was only one where we just couldn't face coming here. And it was nothing wrong with Headingley at all. I think we just felt it's a little bit big, and it's because I've got responsibilities here that I don't have in the same way to Crag. And we just felt we can't face it. And we went to Crag and we just sat there miserable. And people were so wonderful with us. Duncan Stowe, Judith and Pete Briggs, Mark Rock, Jeff and Claire were just so wonderful. And they didn't try and say, what's God doing in your life? They just sat alongside us. They were just quiet with us. They prayed with us and for us. And sometimes that's just what we need. If that's what you need this morning, then see me, see someone, just have someone sit alongside you, visit you, pray for you. If even you can't face that, just know that God is with you by his grace in your life, in the storm, in the belly of the fish, whatever that is for you, in the slime that we've heard about, in the mess, in the stuff of life. God is with you. God has not forgotten you. God will bring you through. Sometimes his grace takes unusual forms, as it does here for Jonah. But God is gracious nevertheless, and God is with you. If that's all you can take this morning, if that's all you can receive, then you have permission from me to switch off and not listen to the next little bit that's coming up, because sometimes we just need to know that God loves us and God is with us. If that's you, know it deep in your heart this morning. But we can also learn things and know things in our distress. If we are ready to receive this, God can transform us and renew us in the storm. We see that in Jonah's life. We see that God is working through these events to draw him back into his plans and purposes. God provides the fish not as a sign of judgment. We sometimes think that if we read this, that the fish is part of God's judgment on Jonah. But if the fish hadn't been there, Jonah would have drowned. Jonah is sinking into the depths. He says it in his prayer. Seaweed is wrapped around his head. And then this fish appears from nowhere and swallows him up. It's a comical picture in many ways, but it is a wonderful deep picture of the grace of God. God is at work in Jonah's life. And you have these seafarers as well, who are seeking to do the best that they can, but they can't get out of this. And they recognize that God, the God of Israel, the one true God, the one God that we know who reveals himself in Jesus, that he has saved them, that the storm has calmed, that something has happened, and they bow the knee before him. They present their offerings to him. Through this terrible time, God has brought them low, but he has now raised them high by his grace. There is that sense of transformation in the storm if we are ready to hear and receive. If you're in a place where you can receive this, and if you're not, just switch off. But if you're in a place where you can, maybe God is trying to teach you something through what you're going through. I think for me, horrible though it was, I learned something, as I know Anne did, about the extraordinary faithfulness of God and the grace of God in suffering, and something about the fruitful way of service being the way of the cross. We read about these things in Scripture, but it's when we experience them and know them deep in our hearts that we learn the lesson in a fresh and a strong way that impacts us more deeply. It's not, I believe, that God deliberately brought those things into our lives, but God in his grace and mercy allows things to happen because we're part of that brokenness and fallenness. But even those terrible things, God is able to use for his grace and his mercy. And God is faithful. Whatever questions we might have, God is faithful. God can teach us in the storm. God can transform us in the storm. And we see that wonderfully in Jonah's prayer. First of all, he comes to God in prayer and he recognizes his need for God's grace. Jonah has gone down and down and down. It's really clear in the text, this sense of downward descent. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down to the ship. He goes down into the depths of the ship. He goes down into the sea, and he goes down into this fish until his slimy journey back up when he's vomited onto the shore. And as he goes down, and as he goes down, and as he goes down, he recognizes his need of prayer. And he discovers that God responds to prayer. It's so wonderful in the beginning of chapter 2 how it's clear at each point God in his grace is answering Jonah's prayer. In my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help. What is the result? You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight. The engulfing waters threaten me. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. There is that prayer that God has responded to extraordinarily in his grace. The wonderful thing that Matthew brought out in the all-age talk, that there is nowhere where we can go where God cannot hear. There is huge encouragement to bring prayers to God, and it doesn't need to be complicated. It doesn't need to be erudite. You don't need to know the right words and phrases. Spurgeon talked about this. C.H. Spurgeon, the 19th century preacher, who knew great suffering, physical and mental. Sometimes he said all he could manage was a cry. All he could manage was, "Lord, help me." Sometimes all he could manage was a wordless sigh. And yet those are the prayers that God answers. Don't be afraid to come to God in prayer in distress and ask for his grace. This is something that God can teach us in the storm. And Jonah also learns God is ready to give grace, but God wants us to know our need of grace. Just the wonderful prayers at the Connect Free Family Fun Day, the prayers that were in the balloons and the prayers that were pinned up on the boards that we had. People could write down their worries, screw them up, and then throw them in a bin, offering them to God for God to work in. And just those very simple prayers. But you have to come to a point where you recognize your need for grace. And Jonah absolutely recognizes this and knows this. And as he recognizes that grace, God lifts him up. And that grace comes through sacrifice. It's significant that the temple is spoken of here. "Yet I will look again to your holy temple," he says in verse 4. "You will bring my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." How will that happen? Well, again, verse 7, "My prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." The Old Testament people would have been familiar with the tabernacle, familiar with the temple. They would have been familiar with the mercy seat where the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled. And this for us speaks about how God saves through sacrifice and how these sacrifices are fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus himself refers to Jonah in Matthew 12, the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. Jesus is going to die and rise again, and he is dying for our sins. It is through that sacrifice that grace comes. If you've not received that grace, then receive it now. If you've not received the sign of grace, if you've not been baptized as a believer, come and see me afterwards. Come and see Scott. Come and see some of the leaders and just say, "I need that sign. I need to be baptized as a witness to God's grace, and because I want to receive more, because I want to go on for him and with him." God's grace that comes through sacrifice. God's grace that comes to Jonah and which can come to you. And finally, don't let idolatry stand in the way. This is something that Jonah is still learning because he's very much on a journey. But you will see at the end of chapter 2, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." And towards the end of verse 9, "Salvation comes from the Lord." Those who cling to worthless idols. The Hebrew word that is translated worthless is translated in some of other Bible versions as empty. The word has a sense of hollowness about it. And it just speaks of how idols never satisfy. You might have a god of wood or bronze or stone in some cultures, and worshipping that can never satisfy. But in other cultures, people can worship materialism. People can worship consumerism. People can exchange love for lust and end up effectively worshipping sex. There are a good gifts that God gives to us, material possessions, the joy of creation, the joy of love between a man and a woman. But sometimes we twist these things, and what is good becomes God, and it's misused. And it's something that is hollow. It's something that is empty. It's something that promises much, and there may be an initial rush, but actually there is then that emptiness because it's not God's way. Idols, we try and use them to fill the gap, to fill the emptiness in our lives, but they are empty and hollow themselves, and they can never satisfy. Again, if you just sense that maybe there's an idol in your life, if there is some habit, if there is some focus of life, some orientation of life that is not God's way, the encouragement is to throw that off and to open our hands to receive from God. Yes, there may be a sacrifice involved, as Jonah himself sacrifices to God, but no one ever gives to God that God should repay them. It is opening our hands to receive God's grace. And it's not in any way that we earn God's grace, but we have to have those open hands in order to receive. One final story before we move quickly into communion. Brother Andrew, who was a missionary behind the Iron Curtain, still alive, I think, still working amongst Christians in communist lands and in the Muslim world, looking to smuggle Bibles into countries where the Word of God is banned. Before he came to Christ, he was a colonial soldier fighting for the Dutch colonies in what was the Dutch East Indies, and he was badly wounded as he was fighting, and he was laid up in a hospital that was run by nuns in the East Indies, his body wrecked and his mind and heart screwed up in bitterness. It was as if his hands were screwed up so tightly, and his face, everything registered the bitterness and the hurt and the anger that he felt. Was his life going to be like this? Was his life going to end in this way? And the nuns talked to him about the grace of God, but he couldn't receive it because he was so tightly screwed up. And one of them told him a story about the monkeys that lived in the area where they were living and about how the children used to capture them. And they would put down an upturned large flower pot with a stone inside it and would fix it to the ground. And you know, with a flower pot, it would have a drainage hole in the bottom. So if you imagine this pot with the hole in the middle, and the monkey would come along and would just be able to fit their hand through the hole and would feel around, and there would be this stone, this useless stone that was there. And they'd have their hand round the stone and they'd be trying to pull it out, but of course they couldn't because they were gripping tightly to the stone and the hand was now too big for the hole. The monkey could easily have escaped, just open the hand, pull the hand out. But because these particular monkeys were so curious and they wanted to know what was in the pot, they didn't let go until it was too late and they were captured by these children coming along. They were actually free to go. They were free to roam. They didn't need to grasp hold of this. They didn't need to clutch hold of it, to cling to something that actually was absolutely worthless. But because of their curiosity, they couldn't let go. And so they were trapped. And the nun said to Brother Andrew, "What is it that you're grasping hold of that you can't receive God's grace? Let go of your hurt. Let go of your bitterness. Let go of your anger. Open your hands and receive from God." I think God is saying to us this morning, as a gathering and as individuals, don't cling on to bitterness and anger and hurt in the past. Don't rebel against God in that way. Rather, give it to God. If there's a worry, if there's a concern, if there is bitterness, metaphorically write it down on a bit of paper, screw it up, throw it in the bin, and open your hands to receive. God is gracious and merciful and loving. He has touched your lives, so many of you in the past, as he's touched my life. He wants to do it again. Let's open our hands and receive.